You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Thank you, Mateo. On the 29th, when we have no service here, if you are wanting to visit up in Pollock Pines, the key word is, starts with a C, carpool. Carpool, that's the one. Just blank. Yes, there is limited parking, and there's nowhere to park on the street. It's Stark's Grade. So if you are wanting to go up and visit on that day, then please find others that want to go up with you and gather together and go up in one heavily packed vehicle. But if not, we'll still give a report on how things went the following week, and it'll just be a wonderful time. Continue having them in your prayers. We're having things a slightly different today. We have some wonderful guests in to speak, and I'm always thinking about whenever I'm leading a service or whether I'm giving a preach, is, Lord, what do you want me to say? And just waiting on this week, and I got nothing. I got one word, and that word was kingdom, and emphasizing the reasons for all of these things that we're doing. The reasons that we are planting a church is to continue expanding God's kingdom. Why on earth would we send amazing people away? That just doesn't make sense outside of the fact that God's kingdom needs to expand. It will bless our community. It will bless Pollock. It will bless the Lord in that his word is being continued to be spread throughout our area. And so we are kingdom-minded people. In what would be silly to the rest of the world, we embrace as this is what we are about. We are not just about what we're doing here. We're about advancing God's kingdom as the plan that he has set us on. And so with that, we realize we aren't it. This isn't the church. This is one expression of the whole church, the global church, the church that spans throughout time. We are just one expression of that, and we want to be connected to everything God is doing. And so through that, we invite people in. We have long-standing relationships, people we love and care about that have spoken in year by year by year, and we invite them back to be able to give us insight into what we have going on, look at our blind spots, smack us upside the head when we need it every now and then. But we invite them in because we love them and we care about them, and we want to have this continued input and not get this just idea that it's all about us. So we have Brian and Rachel Barr with us today from Houston, Texas. You're going to learn a new word today. I'm going to bring up Rachel. She's going to say hello real quick.
Hello. Hi there. It's wonderful to see. I don't know very many of you, and that's really cool. Westside has grown so much, and there's so much life and vitality here. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to be with you this morning. So many Westsiders are family to us. We've been coming, Brian and I, for the past 25 years, once a year, and then I think maybe every about 1 to 2 years, but regularly, consistently. So we love you hugely. We feel for you deeply. We pray for you. You're in our hearts. We're cheering you on. We are so excited about all the wonderful things God's doing through you, using your church. Super proud of Joe and Emily. They've been rocking at leading Westside. They're doing a phenomenal job. And the team, the eldership team, they're just huge-hearted, beautiful elders and wives and deacons. And this really is such a beautiful church. So thank you for opening your hearts to us today. And look forward to meeting so many of you that I don't know.
Thank you so much. I'm going to bring up Brian. I'm going to pray for him as he brings the word. So Lord, we thank you for Brian. We thank you for the gift that he is to your church, for what you've blessed him in, for this message that you've spoken to him and that you've prepared in his heart. We just pray that you prepare our hearts to receive, to have open ears, to hear everything that you have for us, that you want us to grow through this message today. Amen.
Awesome. Well, it's fantastic to be here. We love this church. If you don't know us, we know this church. And we love this church. It's fantastic to be here. It's exciting to see what God is doing in you guys. We're really celebrating the fact that you guys are growing and planting a church. How cool is that? I mean, that's God at work. And so we love this church. We love the leadership here. We love Joe and Emily. What an awesome couple to be at the helm of what God is doing here. So My parents, if you don't know my parents, Steve and Terry Barr, they send their greetings, they send their love, they miss you guys and would love to be here. All right, let's get into it. I'm going to talk about being the church in our time together. I'm talking about Jesus' intention for the church. Jesus' intention for the church is actually to be incredibly beautiful. Jesus didn't intend for the church to be ineffective and irrelevant. He intended the church to be beautiful. He intended the church to be this compelling witness to a world that's dark and chaotic, broken, and a mess, hopeless. He intended the church to be so beautiful and compelling that people within the city, because the church is to be a city within the city, people would see this outpost, this light on a hill, and they would be so compelled to join, to be part, to ask questions. It's like, well, you guys are living different than us. Why don't you have confusion, and why aren't you in despair like the rest of us? Why do you have hope? Why do you have joy? We're supposed to be beautiful. Now, the problem is, if you look at the church in America, it's not that beautiful. Actually, it's kind of irrelevant. People see it as not necessary anymore. People think that they could get on with their lives without the church. They don't think there's value. And we see this in the stats. Right now, sociologists call it the great de-churching. 40 million people, 40 million Christians that used to attend church no longer attend church. It's sad and it's tragic. 40 million people is more people that have gotten saved in all the Billy Graham crusades, the first great awakening in America, the second great awakening. All the revivals combined, there's more people that are leaving the church than in all the revivals in America. That's the state. And so why is this happening? Why is this happening? We're Christians. It might not be happening here, and definitely I'm not saying it's happening here. You guys are growing, planting churches. You guys are outliers. Praise God. Our church is an outlier. Praise God for that. But what do we need to do as Christians? I think we need to get clarity on what it looks like to grab hold of what Jesus has for the church. We all need to be on the same page because Scripture clearly teaches. And so we must pursue what Jesus has in mind for the church. I think in the last several decades, there's been this mass exodus and we see more and more people leave. So what has it done to leadership? I mean, think about it. Like, you're doing everything you can to be faithful to Jesus. You want people to come, and more people are leaving. What's the temptation in your heart? Well, the temptation in a leader's heart would be, well, let's drop the bar. When we first planted the church, we were 12 adults, 24 kids, and like everybody that came from the door is just like, we're so happy you're here. We will do whatever it takes to make you happy. I mean, it's like we're going to delay the hard conversations for like 3 years from now because we just want you to stay. And I think the temptation for leaders to keep people in the doors is to lower the bar, lower the expectation of what is required from them. Because what is required for us to actually be the church is a lot. I mean, it's demanding. We got to be all in. And so leaders are like, well, we'll lower the bar. We won't put too much expectation. Just keep on coming. And the result is, leaders are producing church attenders and not producing disciples of Jesus. Churches are producing church attenders and not disciples of Jesus. And the church isn't going to be beautiful if we just have a bunch of people who are just being church attenders. The church will be beautiful if it's comprised with a whole bunch of people that are all in, fully devoted to Jesus, giving their life to Him. That's going to make the church beautiful. I think another part, aspect of what's happening here is people are leaning on their expectations. I'd imagine majority of you in this room have been in church for a large portion of your life. And so we experience church for the first time. We get into the rhythm, and our experience kind of determines and shapes what we believe is as expected of us as Christians when it comes to participating in the church. And I think if the leaders have lowered the bar and then it becomes normative for church attenders and they're just relying on what they've experienced as church attenders when they actually haven't gone to Scripture and gotten a biblical understanding of what's required from them, then there's a whole bunch of people that are living according to their experience rather than the clear teaching of Scripture. And so if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus, we have to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. It doesn't matter my previous church experience or even what I prefer to happen in church. I need to submit to the authority of God's Word. My expectations, my experience needs to submit to the authority of God's Word. And I need to change and be conformed to what God has for me. So this is the challenge. And there's a big challenge. I mean, I hope you're owning this challenge, because we don't just need one church plant in Pollock Pines. I mean, you need a lot of churches. And guess what? When you have three churches, you have the beginning of a movement. And I'm serious about that. You have three churches. And when you start to work together, just like the church is supposed to be compelling, churches working with each other becomes compelling. And a movement can start. And I think I'm so excited about what, Hillside, Westside, Mountainside. I mean, anybody else want to plant a church? You got to call it Side if you want to be in. But I mean, how cool is that? So one of the great challenges that we face right now is our society has trained us to be individualistic. So the question we have to be asking with discernment, with wisdom, is am I being more shaped by the culture, or is God's word, God's church, and Jesus shaping me? Who's shaping me more? Because there's massive push to be individualistic. We have allowed Christianity to be shaped by our individualism. So even when we go to Scripture, we start to take Scripture and we view Scripture through individualistic lenses. And so we take a passage like this: "You are the light of the world." And then we come up with songs as "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine." And so we learned this in children's school, or what is it called, Sunday school. And a little kid, "I got a light, this little light of mine." And we think, oh, the light is me. I'm the light, and I just need to go out and be the light. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But that's not what this passage is teaching. Because that "you" is plural. And there's limitations between Greek to English in the translation. And so we don't have a "you" that's plural, do we? Oh, there it is. We do have a word. Just want you to know, Texas has perfected the English language. And this is an accurate interpretation. Y'all are the light of the world. We need to get this into our hearts. Because you as an individual going, "Well, I'm the light of the world. I'm just going to focus on me being a light and shining." No, it's not about you and your individualism. Isn't that what this passage is saying? Saying all of us, to collectively, of this body of Christ, as we're united and love one another, and we are working together properly and healthy in a God-honoring way, all we together become the light of the world. That's a different way to understand the passage. A different way to live as Christians. Here's another one. You are God's temple. It says it. You are God's temple. And if you have this view, well, I'm God's temple. I mean, I just need to focus on cleaning up this temple. It's me. No, it's not you. It's y'all are God's temple. It's a totally, totally different way to see. So in the Old Testament, when someone wanted to hear from God, meet with God, experience God, where would they go? They'd go to the temple. In the New Testament, when someone wants to hear from God, listen to God, meet with God, where do they go? They go to the gathering of the believers. This is a powerful moment right now. I don't know if you're aware of this. This is no inconsequential, insignificant thing. When we gather together, we know God's presence is among us. And we know outsiders who join us as we are before God experience the reality of a living God. We want to see that in increasing measure. This is a powerful moment right now. We need to embrace the moment. So, we want to be the church that Jesus has in mind, so we have some obligations. There's something required of us. If we want the church to be beautiful as Jesus has intended, then it's going to require all of us participating. That's the requirement. So, do you know what the requirements are? We see some metaphors in Scripture. One of them is the church is the body of Christ. Another one, the church is the family of God. And another one is that the church is the body of Christ. And so I want to look at the kind of main passage of what it looks like to be the body of Christ. We're ready? All right, I'm going to read a large portion of Scripture, and then we'll dive in and make some comments. So 1 Corinthians 12:12, for just as the body is one and many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But that, as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need to you of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. In our unpresentable parts, we treat with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ. Or should we say, y'all are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So let's walk through this passage. We don't have time to exegetically do a deep dive. I just want to pull out some massive implications from this passage of what it means to actively participate as part of the body of Christ. So here's the first one. We ready?
Yeah.
Ready to be confronted by God's word? Okay. Number one, you are not your own. You are not your own. You are not your own. What does society tell us today? It's all about you. It's all about me. Right? Just you focus on you. It's about you. Focus on you. You be happy. And when we became Christians, for everybody in this room that's a Christian, we responded to the invitation of Jesus. And what was his invitation? Anyone who would follow after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Our lives are not about pursuing our feelings or pleasure or whatever the list is. It's not about you anymore. Here's what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, for you are not your own. Anybody want to say as a Christian, I am my own person? No, you're not. For you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Jesus bought you with his death on the cross, his blood spilt for you. Every person in Christ, you are not your own. This is a big truth that we must embrace if we're going to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. But there's a second truth in this passage it teaches us. First, you are not your own. You belong to Christ. The second is you are not your own. Excuse me. You belong to others. You belong to the body of Christ. You belong to, thank you, that was such a good throw. I already got one in my mouth. Yeah, I got a throat lozenge in my mouth to prevent me from coughing, but it didn't prevent me from coughing. I'm still coughing. So, you guys, we are challenged with our individualism. We must ask ourselves, am I being faithful to what Jesus has required me to do as being actively participating in the body of Christ? Does my schedule, does my priorities, does my money, does my time, is it all centered on me? Or does it reflect the fact that I don't believe I'm my own, I belong to him, and I'm not my own, I belong to the individual members of the body of Christ? We must expose our individualism and submit our lives to God's plan for our life. Here's number two. Big point. Individual members have a responsibility to the rest of the body. We have a responsibility one to another. Jesus is building his church. He's Lord of our lives. And so he gets to say what we do with our lives. And what he does with our lives is he places us into his body. We are an individual member within the greater body of Christ. And we have a responsibility to others. The body of Christ needs us, as God has so designed. The body of Christ needs you. And if you're submitting yourself to Jesus, then you understand that you have a role in serving and caring for the rest of the body. This means that if we're going to be faithful to the responsibility that Jesus has called us to, that means we have to commit, that we have to be all in, that we have to dig deep roots that anchor us to the place that God has called us to. We have a membership partnership class at our church, and you know, the membership partnership people are assessing whether they're going to make our church their home church. And we encourage that. Pray about it. Consider it. But what we ultimately say at the partnership class, like, we go, oh, here's all of our distinctives. Here's what we believe. Here's how you get involved. But ultimately, it's not about what you want. It's not about what you want. It's about what God says. You go before God and you pray to him and you ask him, is this the church that you're planting me? Is this the church? And if he says yes, then commit. Dig deep roots and be all in. Be all in for the long haul. If this isn't the church, then go find another church, because God requires you to be committed to a local church. So you go find the one that God's calling you to. But if God is calling you to be here, then be all in. And if you're going to be all in and you're going to commit, here's what it means. You're going to withstand anything that's uncomfortable. Society today is like, let's build boundaries in our life so that we just live in a little comfortable bubble in our life. So everything's comfortable. And we're trained. If anything makes you uncomfortable, like, you shouldn't do that. You should never feel uncomfortable. And that is just not true when you read Scripture. As Christians, we are not our own. Like, our entire lives, as we're faithful to Jesus, require uncomfortableness all the time. In fact, if you're not uncomfortable, you're not doing it right. Right? So we must say, I'm going to stay here even when I get uncomfortable. Even when I feel like I'm working hard and, man, this feels like a lot of sacrifice. I'm going to stay. I'm going to commit. It also means that we're going to withstand offense. I mean, this is one of the tragic things. I don't even understand and get it. There's a weakness in the church right now. If someone's offended, they pick up their toys and they leave in a fit. This doesn't represent Jesus. This doesn't honor Jesus. You know, the way of Jesus is the absolute most relationally healthy way to live. Jesus actually demonstrates perfect relational health. The world doesn't know what we have. Like, we've cornered the market on relational health as followers of Jesus. But yet so many followers of Jesus aren't following the way of Jesus. If we're going to follow the way of Jesus, then we are gospel-centered people. We apply the gospel to our relationship. When someone offends us, we forgive because he has first forgiven us. We don't allow bitterness to take root in our heart. We don't allow offense to disunify the body of Christ. We don't allow it to happen. We work through offense. We fight for unity. We work towards reconciliation. And we commit to one another, commit to work through offenses. You want to know how we could make the church beautiful right now? Is by not giving up on each other when we get offended. Like Rachel, she offends me all the time. I mean, from my vantage point, she is offensive. And you know what? Even in the midst of offense, I have remained committed to her. And you want to know what that is? That's beautiful. 25 years we've been married. Now believe me, I have offended her more than she's offended me. Staying together, fighting through offenses, reconciling, continuing to stay faithful in love, that is so much more beautiful. And so our rom-coms, what is it? What's the point? That's so romantic, I love it. Like when they first meet and they don't really know each other and they're viewing the best version of each other, I just had these lovey feelings in my heart. That is not love. That's not beautiful. That's ridiculous. You know what's beautiful? It's 25 years of constant offending each other, and we still love each other and committed to each other. And you know what? When the church does that, it becomes beautiful to a city. Because all these neighbors around this town, they get offended with each other. They stop talking to each other. There's all these different factions. There's all kinds of divisiveness. I mean, whatever the category is, politics or whatever, everybody's finding a way to disunify, to be offended with one another, not in the church. In the church, we stand, we rise, and we say, we're going to honor Jesus. We're going to fight for each other. We're not leaving. We're committing to this thing. Next point. We good? Third point, God is in charge. God is in charge. Here's what verse 18 says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Who's in charge? Not you. Not you. You're not in charge. Who wants to be in charge? Be very, very honest. Don't give me who wants to be in charge? You do. Man, you want to be in charge, but you're not in charge. God is in charge. And if we're going to do this thing right, we need to submit to God's agenda. I mean, God's the author of it all. He's the author of the church. He's the author of you. I mean, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing a lot more than you do. I mean, it would be foolish of God to put it in your hands. It'd be foolish of God to put it in my hands. Thank God, God is in charge. So we need to constantly remember this. As I am part of a local church, it might seem insignificant. It might seem not much is happening. But man, you want to know what? The God of the universe is leading this church, actively involved. He's committed to build this church, and he could be trusted. See, if we don't understand that it's Jesus who is the head pastor of this church and my church and every other church, then everybody gets this idea that, I need to look to the people who are leading. And if I get my way, I just need to influence them. I need to influence all these people around here, and then I could get my agenda done. Or people are distrusting of people. It's like, these leaders, I'm such a better leader than them. Not understanding the way this works. God is the one that's leading this church. If you're going to be here in this church, it means you're going to trust the leadership and you're going to trust the fact that they're going before God. They're seeking God for direction and input of what to do. And it's God who's leading them and it's you who are being led by them who are being led by God. That's the way it works. So if God is in charge, this is the other implication, is he gets to decide who we are. Individual members of the body of Christ. Do you get to decide who you are? Nope, he's in charge. He's in charge. So there's some people that are ears, some people that are hands, some people that are foot, some people that are eyes. And God makes you an ear and you're like, that's the worst. I don't want to be an ear. They have appendages on the side of your face. Eyes are way more beautiful, right? And we start questioning the God who knows what he's doing. See, all of us have been gifted Like, you matter. Every single member of the body of Christ is important and matters. And God has so designed that each one of us have this special and unique contribution gift to the greater body of Christ, and we're to be used. But here's the thing that God has also designed is that you have strengths and gifting, but you also have weaknesses. And your weaknesses necessitate that you rely and depend on other people in the body of Christ. And this is the way it works. And so you can't think that we're in charge and go, well, I don't like being an ear, God. I refuse to participate. You have to make me an eye, else I'm not playing. So you're not going to win. You're going to lose that fight. Next point. There are no valid excuses for Christians to not be actively participating in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to know, you look through Scripture, New Testament, you won't find any excuse to not participate in the body of Christ. None. Well, I'm just in a busy season, I got so much on my plate, I have 3 jobs, I'm going to school, whatever it may be. It's like, God understands. I mean, when you read Scripture, no. At all seasons, all times of our lives, God wants us to be actively involved in the body of Christ. This is our identity. This is our responsibility. And so it's like, well, I got too much on my plate. Well, you're in charge of structuring your schedule. You're in charge of what you say yes to. And you're not understanding that your obligation is to be actively involved in a local church. There's no getting out of it. No excuse we have. Some people say, well, the church has hurt me, so I can't participate any longer in the church. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. In this passage, there's 2 big excuses that are given why people would not participate in the body of Christ. One of them is, I do not belong. So someone's saying, I don't belong. I mean, I'm an ear, I'm not an eye, so I don't belong. And these are Christians that fail to understand who they are in Christ. So many people want to build an identity on your age. Well, this church is a bunch of old people and I'm a young person. Or reverse, this church is a bunch of young people and I'm an old person. So you identify with some identity of age or income. Well, like I don't have that much money. These people have way more money than me, so I don't belong. Or education or coolness, right? I am so much more cool than these guys. I don't belong. Like any category that we could come up with, these are not our true identity if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, your true identity is you are a son of God or you are a daughter of God. In everything, all this doesn't matter. And what connects you, what connects us one with another is that we have been saved by Christ, regenerated hearts, adopted into God's family, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong, not because we have qualified ourselves, we belong because Christ has qualified us. All of us. All equal at the foot of the cross. So if you're in here, and this happens a lot, especially if you're new to the church thing, it's like, well, man, these are really good people. And I'm just not a good person. I don't belong. I want you to know that every single person that is here and belongs, they're not here on their own works. They're not here because they've picked themselves up by their bootstraps and, you know, wiped away all their weaknesses in their life and they worked really hard and now they're a great person. That's not their story. Their story is that they were not a good person either. And Jesus saved their life and Jesus qualified them. And if you're in this room thinking, man, I'm not a good person, I don't belong, I want you to know, surrendering your life to Jesus, giving your life to Him, receiving His work on the cross for you, He suffered the penalty for our sin, trusting in Him, He will qualify you. And you could belong here. The second excuse that we see in this passage is, I have no need of you. I don't need you. We're just a group of ears. We're just doing the things that ears do. We could care less about you eyes. Right? It's so ridiculous. It's this independent mentality. It's like, I don't need you. There's many people like this. I'm a strong, independent person. I don't need anybody. I stand alone. I'm a lone ranger. So anybody that thinks they're strong enough to stand on their own two feet, they don't need people, is those people are self-deluded. If they really believe it, it's arrogance and pride. Because you are attributing to yourself godlike qualities that aren't actually true. See, if we're honest, all of us need each other. If we tear down the mask, and we're humble, we can say, you know what? I can't do life on my own. I can't make it on my own. I need brothers and sisters to help me, to stand shoulder to shoulder with me, to get me through the difficult times. I need people to speak truth and love to me. I need people to shape me. We need people. Saying, I don't need you, it's just self-delusion. Next big point that we see in this passage, we are being built up when we are connected and functioning together. So this metaphor is the body of Christ, and we're all members of it. So all of us collectively are comprising the body of Christ. And Jesus is the head, so a physical, healthy body. There's a brain, and the brain sends signals to the rest of the body to cooperate with what the mind wants. So if the mind wants to lift my hands or to walk in a certain direction, my body is healthy, right? And so God wants the body of Christ to be healthy. Jesus is the head. When he's speaking, when he's wanting to go in a direction, the body of Christ must submit, surrender, and obey. Follow his way. That's a healthy working body. So here's a parallel passage, Ephesians 4:14-15. It says this, rather than speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Stop sneezing. You're distracting me. It wouldn't be a service with me preaching if I didn't get interrupted by my wife sneezing. She hugs all of you, even though she is severely allergic to animals. So she expresses love in a sacrificial way. It means she's going to sneeze, and I have to bear the burden of it. Verse 16, I think you interrupted me last time I was reading this passage. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it is built up in love. Now, we got to understand what this passage is saying. So if you're a Christian, it would be normal to say, yeah, I want to grow. Anybody in this room that goes, hey, you know what? I don't need to grow. I just like being immature. I mean, my plan is to just wallow in my weaknesses for the rest of my life. That's not anybody that is saying that. We want to grow and mature. So the question is, how do you grow and mature? Some people think, because of our individualistic society has infiltrated the church, we think, oh, you know what? I need to grow. Here's how I'm going to grow. I'm going to isolate myself, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to have silence and solitude, and I'm not saying these things are bad. But we need to understand Scripture. How are you going to grow? Well, God says this in this passage, that you grow by participating in the body of Christ. You contribute to submitting and obeying Jesus' will for the body of Christ. You play your part. You don't play all the part. You just play one small part of what Jesus is doing. We all submit to Jesus as we work together with other believers. And here's what this passage ends up with, so that you build yourself up in love. You grow as you actively participate in the body of Christ. And you grow up to the ultimate trajectory of every Christian, which is love. God is love. Jesus embodied love. And if we're going to become more like Jesus, we're going to become more loving. This is the call for Christians. Okay, so number 6 is when the body of Christ is connected, we become the ministry of Jesus into the world. So is Jesus at work in the world today? Yes, he is. How, though? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, exalted. Jesus at work in the world today. Yes, he is. How? Through the body of Christ, through you and I, individual members of the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus is so determined that you and I would be the ones who would be the compelling witness to a world without hope, a world in despair. You see that the mission of Jesus suffers if we are not actively participating in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not an optional extra. I want to land with some application of how we are to participate in the body of Christ. What are some action steps? What are some things that we need to do right now? So here's number one. And then fight what is prohibiting us from participating in the body of Christ. We need to fight against it. There's things at work that are prohibiting you from actively being part of the body of Christ. Do you know what they are? Do you know what they are? There's a whole bunch we could say on this. Let me give you four of them. Number one is individualism. Individualism. We talked a lot about this sermon. Here's all I'm asking you to do is go before God and not be foolish and say, oh, I'm not individualistic. Just go before God and say, God, would you expose to me any areas of my heart where I am more individualistic and it's hurting my ability to participate in the body of Christ? That's got to help you. The second thing that is actively working against us participating in the body of Christ is consumerism. So, you know, last several years, last few decades, the church, in an effort to keep people, has made like church more businessy. It's like more flashy. Like, we do church, but we do it with style, right? It's like, come to our church, we give better coffee, or silly stuff. And so the world is consumeristic, but we'd allow consumerism to invade the church. And so people come in expecting their preferences to be met. That's just not the way the church should work. There's no customer service in church. There's no complaint department in a church. Like, it's ridiculous. Now you could go on Google and you could like give 5 stars to a church or 4 stars to a church. It's ridiculous. There should be no consumeristic mindset in here. Like, the church isn't designed to meet your wants and preferences. If the leaders of this church are faithful, it's because they're submitting to the way of Jesus and they're following the way of Jesus. They don't care about what you want. They care about what Jesus wants. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. That might sound offensive to you, but here's the great news. That is the most loving thing that leaders can do, because when you follow what Jesus wants, then we follow the way of life and it gets us to everything that we really need and want in our lives. Not these shallow preferences that just tickle our ego and selfishness. All right, another thing that's actively at work to not participate in the church is factionalism. Factionalism is when we take a whole that's supposed to be joined together in unity, and within that whole, we start to create divisions. So one person over here gets offended by this person over here, and that person then becomes offended at that person, and then they get a whole bunch of friends around them, so now there's this group against that group. Factionalism. And it dishonors the name of Jesus. Dishonors. So wrong. The fourth is this, church hurt. If you've been in church for a amount of time, you've been offended and hurt. Some of you come from other churches with really bad leaders. I've heard so many horror stories of Christians going to churches and really, really bad, abusive leaders that should never have been leaders, that have hurt people and wounded people. So if you're hurt and wounded, you have carrying church hurt, I want you to know, I'm so sorry that's happened in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not the way it's supposed to be. but to continue to be a victim and not allow Jesus to completely and wholly heal you isn't an option for you. Your responsibility and job is to be fully engaged in the body of Christ. It is. And the good news is, Jesus is capable to bring complete healing to your life from the hurt that you've experienced. So my encouragement is, don't stay hurt as a victim. Run to Jesus, allow him to heal you so that you could continue to be faithful to what Scripture requires of you. So, number two of how we can actively engage in the body of Christ is commit to community. How do you know? There's so much to talk about this, but let me just give you one diagnostic question of whether you're committing to community or not. Here's the question. Are you counted on in this church? Are you counted on? If you disappeared for 6 weeks, how much would it affect this church? Would this church continue to go on as if nothing happened? Well, that would indicate that you are not being counted on and you are not very committed to this church. If you're committed in this church desperately needs you every single week. They need you to be faithful in attendance. Because they know you're here. They know you're one of the big encouragers. They know you're praying for this service where God's presence is. That you're actively involved in serving. That you're participating in a community group. And everybody in your community group knows that you got their back and you're praying for them and helping them and ministering to them. That you are all in. That you are contributing at all areas. That in this church you are counted on. That is how you know if you're committed. That's how you know. To be just a church attender, you slip in the beginning of service, you slip out at the end of service. I mean, it's important that you come to these services, but that is very insignificant from all that God requires of you. Number three is we engage in meaningful and accountable relationships centered around the gospel, that we do life together, putting Jesus first. And we work out our relationships. We're honest with one another. We're vulnerable with one another. We allow other people to speak truth and love with us and carry our burdens. Like, this is so important. If we all have masks, we're just not being the community that Jesus has in mind. It requires something from us. And then lastly, the last point. You guys made it. You made it. Congratulations. Pat yourself on the back. Here's my last point. That we must share, we must serve, and we must sacrifice. We must share our lives. We must serve others. We must sacrifice. We share and serve so much that it's like, wow, this feels like a lot. This is costing me a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort, a lot of money. This is costing me a lot. When you get to that spot, you're starting to do it right. Share, serve, sacrifice. Why would we do that? The whole world is so committed to themselves. Why would we give up our lives, share, serve, sacrifice for others? Why would we do that? Because Jesus did it for us. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He served and he sacrificed to the point of death on the cross for you and I. We are where we're at today because of his sacrifice. And now as we follow in the way of Jesus, we serve, we share, we sacrifice, we serve, we share, we sacrifice. This is the way of Jesus. And this is what is required for us to be the church that Jesus has in mind. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this church. We thank you that you're doing a great work in this church. And so God, I pray that you would strengthen every individual member. Would you speak clearly to them? Would you their life be submitted to you? Would they be committed? Would they be actively participating in this church? God, I pray that your Spirit would come and comfort and empower every single member of this body. Holy Spirit, would you unite the individual members of this church to be one? Would you so guide and lead this church, that it'd become functioning, participating in every endeavor that you call it to. God, we pray that this church would be beautiful to an outside world that is hopeless. God, let this church be a compelling witness of the gospel, compelling witness of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.